done.
Yeah.
So that's what it's for. It's
yeah.
A reminder.
And see, he reminded me of that. That's how short my memory is, okay? I couldn't even remember to do it. So, yeah. So we will be taking up a benevolent fund following the service, okay? So we're in Mark chapter 6. Chapter 6. And then we're starting in verse 14 today. But just keep in mind, remember that what we are reading is in context. This is a section of Scripture in which Mark has kind of put together, grouped together several accounts of unbelief, all right, where people are expressing their lack of belief or the rejection of Christ in their lives. His countrymen rejected him in his own town. Last week we talked about the sending out the 12 and the response of people, how Jesus instructed his disciples to respond to those who didn't want the message. Brought that up briefly. Here we're talking about Herod Antipas, okay, and his reaction to the message of John the Baptist. And in a sense, it carries over in that to a rejection of Christ. And we'll kind of talk about that as we go. But this is the account that Mark recorded concerning John the Baptist here. In verse 14, Mark chapter 6, verse 14. He said, King Herod heard about this. He heard about Jesus sending out the disciples, and he heard about all that was going on about Jesus and his works. So King Herod heard about this, for Jesus' name had become well known. And some were saying, John the Baptist has been raised from the dead, and this is why miraculous powers are at work with him. So now he's going on, he's going to explain why, you know, these people are saying it's John the Baptist being raised. He says, others said, he is Elijah. Now, first of all, John the Baptist was a prophet. He was martyred and had his head chopped off, and we're going to get that story. Others say it was Elijah. Elijah had not passed, okay? And as we talk about this, these are people that they're talking about who have resurrected, or okay, in a sense, or resuscitated in their life. They're not talking about reincarnation. It's not these people died and they've been reincarnated. The Bible does not support reincarnation in any form or shape. Okay, but it talks about, in a sense, either a resuscitation or a return to life of that same individual. Okay. And here he says, others said he is Elijah, and still others claimed he is a prophet, like one of the prophets of long ago. But when Herod heard this, he said, John, whom I beheaded, he admits to having him beheaded, has been raised from the dead. For Herod himself had given orders to have John arrested and had him bound and put in prison. And he did this because of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, whom he had married. We're going to come back and discuss that. For John had been saying to Herod, it is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. So Herodias nursed a grudge. I like that in the NIV. She nursed a grudge. Any of you guys have a grudge that you're nursing? Yeah. But anyway, she nursed a grudge against John and wanted to kill him. But she was not able to, because Herod feared John and protected him, knowing him to be a righteous and holy man. And when Herod heard John, he was greatly puzzled, yet he liked to listen to him. Finally, the opportune time came on his birthday. Herod gave a banquet for his high officials and military commanders and the leading men of Galilee. And when the daughter of Herodias came in and danced, she pleased Herod and his dinner guest. And the king said to the girl, ask me for anything you want, and I'll give it to you. And he promised her with an oath, whatever you ask, I will give you up to half my kingdom. So she went out and said to her mother, what shall I ask for? The head of John the Baptist, she answered. At once, the girl hurried into the king with a request. I want you to give me right now the head of John the Baptist on a platter. And the king was greatly distressed, but because of his oaths and his dinner guest, he did not want to refuse her. So he immediately sent an executioner with orders to bring John's head. The man went, beheaded John in the prison, and brought back his head on a platter. He presented it to the girl, and she gave it to her mother. On hearing this, John's disciples came and took his body and laid it in a tomb. Let's pray. Father, I pray that as we spend some time in looking at your word, your Holy Spirit will come and be our teacher and our guide. I pray, God, that you'll take our words, take the time that we have here, and speak the truths to our hearts that we need to know to draw us close to you. It's in Christ's name. Amen. Now, before we kind of get into the passage, I need to kind of help you understand and put this in context. There's so many Herods in the Bible, you never know who they're talking about, right? Well, I want you to understand, so let me give you just a very brief history lesson. First, there was Herod the Great. Herod the Great was the Herod that the Bible refers to at Jesus' birth, okay? He was kind of the one, he had a kind of all of that region throughout there, had it set up, and it was all under his command. He was known to be a very harsh man. Herod the Great is the one that killed his son and the mother of that son, his wife, had them both executed because he thought they were a threat to his throne, okay? That's Herod the Great. Very, very harsh ruler, very, very dictatorial in that sense. But he for the Roman government, he was great because he organized this area, brought about lots of changes, and prepared, actually, the kingdom for the coming of Christ so that Christ would have the freedom to move as he did, okay? So Herod the Great was instrumental in this. One of his sons was Herod Antipas. That is the Herod that is mentioned here. There's another Herod. There's another Herod Antipas. Not the same one, but there's another Herod Antipas. And there is Herod Philip, okay? That is his brother, his half-brother. One of his half-brothers was killed, okay? The sibling is Philip, who he referred to. The brother that was killed, the one that was the father murdered, had a daughter, Salome. She is the daughter that is referred to here, all right? did I say that right? No, I didn't. I got lost in all my Herods, okay? Okay, you got Herod Antipas. He had a brother, a half-brother, Philip. Philip married Herodias. Herodias was his niece. That's what I wanted to get. The half-brother that was killed, okay, that was executed, he had a daughter. Her name was Herodias. She is the one that was married her uncle. Later, she divorced that uncle, okay, and she married her half-brother, her stepbrother, or half-brother, basically, okay? So she married him, and she brought with her her daughter, Salome. Salome, that's it. I got it figured out. Okay, so Herod Antipas had been married. He had married an Arabian princess. He divorced her so that he can marry Herodias, his half-niece, okay? Kind of a complex organization here, huh? Yeah, it kind of gives you an idea of what was going on. Even in the Gentile world, among the Romans, this was not considered to be a righteous act, okay? Wasn't considered to be good behavior in this, all right? So as we come to this, I want you to understand the character of Herod Antipas, okay? Understand the character of Herodias, his niece and wife, okay? Understand the character of these people that were involved in this process, okay? And I want you to see, as we look at this, just very briefly, how what they had done. Now, the first passage up there under Mark's 6 is Leviticus 18, 16. I just bring this up to you because I want you to understand that here, as King Herod heard about this, you heard about Jesus, it reminded him of John the Baptist. John the Baptist had confronted him. And as we read in the passage, John had confronted him and said, it's not right, it's not proper for you to have married your brother's wife, okay? So that was the first thing he had married. Leviticus 18, verse 16, He says, do not have sexual relationships with your brother's wife. That would dishonor your brother. So he, right there, he's making a command. He's telling them, you can't be, if your brother's still alive. Now, some of you are thinking, I know, that there were times when in stories in the Old Testament where brothers took their widowed brother's wife, okay, to themselves. The brother died, so they took that wife under their arm. But the brother had deceased, and that's the big difference. Philip, which was Herod's brother, was still alive. It came about in divorce, and he took his brother's wife and had relationships with her. And the Bible is condemning that. It says that's wrong. It says as well, and we all know the standard, the incest that's relevant within this whole context is pointed out, and it was wrong for him to have that kind of a relationship with her. In addition to that, one of the things you find out about Herod, Antipas, and his wife Herodias is that they were very power hungry. Later on, some 35 years later or so, after he ruled for about 40 years, I guess. And during that time, at the end of his reign, part of the reason was is because he kept pushing Rome so that he could be crowned king. Now, Mark calls him king in this passage. He wasn't technically a king. He was really a governor. Technically, the term was tetrarch. He was the ruler of one-fourth of his father's kingdom. He shared that rule with three of his other brothers, okay? So he was only a governor, if you want to put it that, at best, of one quarter of his father's kingdom. He kept pushing to have them given the kingdom. But scholars believe it was Herodias that pushed him that way. That it was her desire. Very much, there's a relationship between the story of Ahab and Jezebel in the Old Testament, okay, and the prophet Elijah. Remember the reference. He says some people think he's Elijah. And it just seems very interesting that there's that kind of same scenario, an evil woman pushing an evil king to greater wickedness, because that's what you have in this situation. Herodias, what was Herodias' response to this identification of to John the Baptist calling her out? Do you remember what that was? What did she say when John the Baptist, it says, what did she do? She did what? Nursed a grudge. She didn't accept what he said. And so when I look at the main characters in this story, I'm intrigued by it all. Here you have Herodias, a woman who's called on the carpet for her wicked behavior, okay? And how does she respond? She rejects it in the same way that Jezebel rejected the work of Elijah, in the words of Elijah. She rejects it, and she begins to nurse this grudge. Don't you kind of, you know, I'd read that in several translations, and some of them just say she held a grudge or something like that. But the NIV chose that word, nursed that grudge. Don't you just kind of, you know what I get the image of? Of a little baby, okay? And you keep feeding that baby. You nurse the baby. You keep providing that bottle so that baby will grow, right? So she's nursing this grudge. She's getting a bigger grudge. You're growing that grudge. She's letting it go. And what does the Bible tell us about bitterness and holding grudges? It says, let no root of bitterness be found in you, and by it many be defiled. That bitterness, that grudge. Whenever God rebukes you, whenever you have something that comes in your face and challenges you, and you turn and become against it, and you allow that bitterness to grow, it says, the scripture says, that many will be defiled. And isn't that sad? That whenever we choose a behavior, how we can affect others. Herodias chose wickedness. She refused to listen to the rebuke, and she continued to push her husband until she could get him to a point where he would commit murder, in essence. Now think about that. Think about that. There are people in this world today who, when confronted by the work of Christ, when confronted by the requirements of God, say, no way, I'm not going to bend. My heart is hard. I'm going to continue to nurse this hatred towards God, towards mankind, towards this other person. And they want to hold on to that. And that was Herodias in this story. Herod was a little different. I was intrigued by Herod in a different way. Herod had this relationship with him, and he knew that John the Baptist was a holy and a righteous man. He strikes me as that person who stands and sits on the fence all the time, unwilling to really decide to either go left or right. He's like that person that Jesus talks about being lukewarm. I wish that you were either hot or cold, but you're neither. You're on the fence. You're lukewarm. And he says, one, you got to get your life together here. He says, you got to act. Herod Antipas listened to John the Baptist. He would go and sit with him and let John the Baptist discuss stuff with him. Kind of taking after the Greek philosophical discussions. You remember Rome, which is kind of where Herod came from. Herod came out of that Roman tradition. He was a Roman governor. He had a root connection with Israel, and that's part of why he was placed there. But Herod Antipas had neither. He had the Roman background, and he had a Samaritan wife. He had no Jewish blood in him. Yet he was intrigued here, and he'd listen, and out of that, he followed that Greek tradition where they would listen to philosophers. The Greeks, the Romans had embraced a lot of that, and he would listen and hear the philosophy, but never committing to it, never allowing it to change his mind. John challenged them on their moral and ethical behavior. He says, what you're doing is wrong. You need to change. God raised up John the Baptist as a prophet. What happened to that prophet? He died, right? You know, Jesus pointed it out to the Israelites. He says, look at how you've treated the prophets in the past. Remember the parable that Jesus told about the servants in the vineyard, and the owner rented out a vineyard to the people. And he says, just, you know, send me my what's due me, okay? And they didn't send it. So he sent his servants to collect them. And he sent one after the other, and they just beat him up and threw him away, basically. And finally, he sent his son to go and collect. They said, surely they'll respect my son. And what did they do to his son? They beat him up and killed him because they thought they could inherit it, which was a fallacy. But the point is they never received that. And it's true even today that as God sends those people into our midst, that one, they get abused, but we don't like it. Whenever that prophet is speaking to us, whenever that prophet is addressing us and challenging us and saying, look, is this really what God wants in your life? And it doesn't have to even be a moral or ethical issue. We just don't like change. We want to resist what God wants to do in our lives. And whenever God sends that person here to challenge us and say, you need to question your behavior, you need to question the way you're acting, maybe there's another element here that you need to pursue. We tend to resist that, just like Herodias did. Or we might listen, just like Herod did, nod our head, and sit on the fence. Do we allow God's word to change us, is what I'm saying. Herod didn't. He refused to let the word of God impact him. He continued in his lifestyle. And ultimately, what happened to him? Ultimately, he committed murder. He kept going, progressing away from God. And he shut God out. And although God's grace extends to all of us, illustrated here, he made the ultimate sacrifice. He proved his love for you by hanging on that cross. But ultimately, you can't sit on the fence. You've got to decide, what are you going to do with Jesus? Are you going to follow him as Lord? Okay, are you going to listen to his commands? Are you going to listen to his instructions? Or are you going to turn against it? Now, I want to take just a moment to say something here. I know that many of you have experienced divorce. That was one of the problems with Herod and Herodias. They both sought divorce so that they could marry. And that was a problem. And I know many of you have been through divorce. I know you've experienced that. Some people experience divorce through no desire of their own. Their partner is the one who decides to leave. And there's nothing they can do. As much as they desire to change that situation, it doesn't happen. And I don't want you to walk out of here today saying I condemned divorce, because I don't. Jesus said, when he was asked about it, he says, don't you realize divorce is never what God wanted? And you need to understand God's concept of marriage. That God brings two people together. And the term, that term in Genesis where God says the man shall leave his mother and father and cleave to his wife, that term describes, is used to describe a material, a glue, okay, if you in simple terms. A glue that brings two pieces of wood together and adheres them. And that glue is so strong and so powerful that the only way these two pieces can be separated, they've become one, the only way they can be separated is to be torn apart. And you can't cut that seam. You can't get it. It tears. It tears at both pieces. And the consequences is both pieces experience destruction. Both pieces are torn, and it causes deep, deep hurts, scars in the psyche for each person, no matter who's pursuing it. And it scars others that may be involved. Divorce is a nasty thing. But when you walk out of here, I want you to remember the body of Christ and the blood. He shed that to cover our sins. And maybe you're the innocent party in that. But Jesus said it was man's sin. It's man's condition that he allowed for divorce. Because we are wicked. It's our wickedness that creates that situation. And even if you're the innocent party, you still hurt. And you're still hurting. And it's easy to go to the bitterness. It's easier to go to the resentment. But God says here, here's my grace. Take my grace, take my healing, take my blood, let it wash you and heal you and cleanse you. And he offers that to you today. He wants you to be whole, and you can be that in Christ. I was going to go on to some other things in Romans and John. Basically saying that Herodias or Herod was one of those people. The scripture tells us that we know what's right and wrong, and that's what the passage in Romans 2 talks about. We prove that we know the law of God. We know that it's righteous. Okay? And in John, he teaches us that he sent that Holy Spirit to guide us into truth, and that truth brings conviction and convicts the world of the sin. So Herod knew his sin as well. He had a choice to make. Do I pursue God? Do I pursue him? Do I forsake the choices I've made? Or do I continue in this life of sin? Herod made a choice. Ultimately, his kingdom was torn from him. And who knows about his eternity? Herod Antipas is the one who judged Christ. Finally met him all those years later. Finally met him and judged Christ. Had the power to release him. But he sent him to death. What are you going to do in your relationship with Christ? Are you going to say yes to him? You can't stay on the fence. Let's pray. Father, I don't know everyone's heart. I know mine. only as you've revealed it to me. And I know, God, that I struggle all the time to follow you. And so I lift up my brothers and sisters that are here, knowing that they face the same struggles I do. And I pray, God, for your strength and your power for each of them as they make the decision every day, every instance, to follow you. I pray, God, that they will be blessed as they choose to walk with you. I pray, God, that you might pour out your spirit of grace upon them, your healing wine and the healing blood.